those three Bible readings, and the books are back to back to back. So I don't want you to do that thing for us. And not that. If you did, some of
you would. Some of you would be good. That is it. We're open to John 11. So what it's from, it has a very peculiar verse this morning. I thought that God is most to give us answers to his word. Okay, let's see what the prayer is. Our Father, my Lord, I give you all praise, I give you all glory, I give you all honor to the Jesus Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your mercy and your kindness to ourselves. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for even the greater privilege of faith in you. Thank you for the gathering of your saints. Thank you for every word of comfort. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the assurance that we have in you. Yes, Lord, our Father. We pray and ask that you would grant unto us wisdom and insight into your word. We ask that you as well that you would grant mercy to me this morning. May our word and our ears and our hearts to teach. Open our hearts and our ears to hear your word and to be faithful doers of your word. So, in Jesus' name, we pray. So, when I knew I was going to be teaching this morning, I kept going through my mind a little bit. So, what am I? What I want to say, what can we do, what can we study this one? Initially, I was going to go to the book of truth, just because I've been studying truth for a while. I know that thing that James does at the beginning, where he says, I wanted to write you about this study, but I feel this is the more pertinent issue to address. And so, while going through that book of truth, I also had that saying, okay, this is going to be a better thing. I was checking to the guy and said, no, this is the more pertinent. And discuss and teach on. So, just for lack of a better title, you see that the title can just be like something that you don't have the title, you can just be the title there. So, it's what is it about gospel? That's what we're looking at this morning. What is it about gospel? As we consider the passages that we just read across the three books, I want us to bear in mind that these are the writings of the apostle Paul himself. So it's not something that's coming from somewhere in the final letter or the final person. It's coming directly from the hands of the apostle. So common amongst all three passages that we've read in all three books is, first of all, that he's writing to a defined group of people. He's writing to a defined group of people. People that he calls saints, Philippians. As well as he calls Colossians. And then in the case of the Thessalonica church, he calls them the church. Addresses them as a church, addresses a group, another group as saints. It's the same thing, there's no difference in you. These are people that he describes as, from what we read, loved by God. These are people that he describes as chosen in the gospel. These are people that he describes as You who have turned away from idols to serve the living God. And so his audience is very near. His audience is very near. He's not writing to just any kind of group of people. He's writing specifically to the saints of God. So it's not a letter to the president. It's not a letter to your SUG government, those of us that are active in SUG. Sorry, do we have all SUG means? To let you know. So it's not a letter to them, it's not a letter to every Tommy Kakari, it's not a letter to the NLC. It's not a letter to the trade union, it's a letter or series of letters to the church of God, to the people of God. Please honor about us, especially the Bible talks to us, like we're looking at the about a particular school, the scriptures, we're looking at the subject of Christ and his church. So I actually consider it to be God's problem, actually, that our teaching this morning is a long-lasting particular thing. Like I said, I wasn't thinking along those lines, but then you know, the way we follow, there is something for us to look at in this text. And it's also instructive that we look at our Bibles with the challenge month of August as well. I was starting with the book of Acts. And so all of these things fall into this. When you look at the book of Philippians, when Paul writes to Philippians, right, as a matter of fact, the three books, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, there's an interval of 10 years, there about 10 to 12 years in between those three books. But it's not so much about the interval we're concerned about, it's the people that he's writing to. The people whom he's writing to. The distance between Philippi, the church of Philippi is in Macedonia, Greece. The distance between Philippi and Thessalonica, for example, Thessalonica is also in Greece. It's just very thinly the distance between this place, for any church to be able to go and the rest of the Bible. That's the distance. So, the point that jumps out to you is the culture in this place, take Roma or take Peter. It's obviously going to be different from the culture of the Bible, for example. Which is true. But the people who have the particular was speaking, the Yoruba language, the Yoruba people, because the particular was speaking Yoruba. So there are differences in culture, but there are also similarities between them. So that's like roughly 160 kilometers, the journey from Lagos to Yoruba. If we were to look at the same distance from Philippians or the church of Philippi to the church of Colossae, it's even a larger one. That's around 830 kilometers. That's basically the distance from Lagos to Kaduna by road. And here's the point in this comparison is how God, through this very same gospel, reaches people of diverse cultures, reaches people of diverse social, political, or economic needs, with the very same message. He addresses each of his churches, saints, church, you're loved by God, chosen by the same message to each of the churches. And so in Paul's mind, regardless of you are here in Lagos or in Ibadan, as long as you are God's elect, we are all one. As long as you are God's elect, we have different cultures, different individuals, all brought under the power of the gospel. So, Paul starts, that is referenced to church, speaks of him giving thanks. In giving thanks on behalf of the saints in each of the churches. When I remember you people.
Israelites isn't something or a, okay, you know how, you know, you pick up the phone, you're just going to your phone, through the contact, so like, James, ever more James in the world, I think you go to the kind of phone. It's an active remembrance of the people of God. And he says, speaks of how he prays for them every single time. Not just because he remembers them, but because he remembers first and foremost, they are all part of the household of God. In verse 4 of Philippians 1, he speaks of how they are partakers of the gospel. He speaks of their partnership in the gospel. Jump to verse 7 and it says, verse 8, and it speaks about his own particular affection for them. Just bringing it to our own, you know, gathering this morning. If you were to ask yourself a question, or if an outsider was
recording his conference,
or any of our regular gatherings, what would it be that they would, you know, take away from here, or like, okay, I came to now, okay, give us a summary of your business today. And that's what each of these churches, you know, presents to us. Paul writes to the Philippians church, and he has a specific recollection of the saints in that church. He writes to the Colossians church, he has a specific recollection of them. He writes to the Thessalonians church, he has a specific recollection. Bear in mind, these are churches that are going through affliction. These are churches that are, you know, facing persecution. These are churches that are, when we speak of the Philippians church as a people who, even when they lacked, sorry, that's a boring one, but I think even in Philippians as well, you speak of people who, even in their disobedience, came to him. And so he's painting for us with a portrait of a church that embodies the full gospel. When he acts, the scriptures will recall and say, Jesus Christ, anointed of God, going about to do good, to heal all who are oppressed and dying, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Paul is also showing us how, even though Jesus has ascended into the heavens, his people, his saints, in these particular churches, continue to carry out the exact same work of our Lord himself. Our Lord went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, repent, repent. The gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom of God is at hand. His churches speak of that same message and go forth with him. The kingdom of God is here. Our Lord sees the people in need, hungry, asks his disciples, do you have food to provide for this one? And I know, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay, well, you know, and our Lord provides for them. We look at the book of Philippians as well, and again, it's the same sense of there are people who are in need that we need to reach out to, that we need to help and support. Colossians 1, verse 9, says, from the day we heard of you, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. So the hope of us, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So you have to ask again, so what stands out for each? What stands out in each of these churches? Describe them as partakers of the grace of God. Describe them as partnering in the gospel. Describe them as living pure and blameless lives. All three churches. Describe them as being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And his further prayer is that they will even increase in all of those things. And so again, bring it back to our time. If we were to ask, if anyone was to ask, what is it about the people of God, especially our crowd? Or if Paul was to write this sort of episode to crown, this very day, what would his message be? We know what he starts with when he speaks to the Corinthian church, how people are so disordered, you are unruly, you are this and that. And so it's often a message of the group. When it starts with the Galatian church as well, it's a message of the group of how are you so suddenly, so quickly turned away from the faith that saves you. But for these ones, in spite of, you know, the error in the Galatian church about, you know, Gnosticism and the likes, it's first and foremost the genuineness of the faith of the saints in each of the churches. Again, it comes back, come back to ourselves. What is it about us? What is it about us? Why do we gather Sunday after Sunday? Why do we pray together Saturday after Saturday? Why do we study together Thursday after Thursday? There are three things that Paul emphasizes across board on all three points. Their faith, their love for the saints, their faith in God, their love for the saints, their hope in the return of the Lord. And so in Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians 1 speaks plainly about that when we remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in the book of Romans, we speak of this same thing, and also in the book of Corinthians, we speak of this same thing. These three things stand: faith, hope, and love. So we bring it back to ourselves. At a time where, you know, particularly in the state of events that we have in this nation, what is it about us? Anyone should believe this. What is it about the Church of God that anyone should say, okay, I want to go and fellowship. I would rather use my Sunday morning, spend my Sunday morning in the community of saints. What is it about us that someone would write, Paul in particular would speak highly of members of these churches? Speak of Epaphras, the one who more or less founded the church in So the point here isn't so much that, oh, you know, like Pastor said this morning, and Sister Mofi also mentioned. It's not that there is anything superior than any of us. You look at the lives of these people, ordinary lives, you know, nothing special, nothing stands out. They're facing tribulations, they're facing trials, facing all kinds of difficulties. Now, on their time, my brother has just mentioned, we are in a country right now that, you know, it might be just as well be just so the country and born with us, you know, somewhere. You still have a righteous few who, in spite of the tribulations they are dealing with, who, in spite of their afflictions, commit themselves to the Lord God, the one God, in spite of all of their obstacles. It's not a thing of, this is not inconvenient, or something, this is inconvenient. It's not about, okay, I think I'm going to do this Christian thing, maybe once in the evening, maybe once in the morning. When Paul writes and recollects and remembers, you know, both the history, the struggle, the life of those churches, the first thing that even comes to him is, you get this sense of camaraderie. These are my friends. These are my brothers. These are people that I am happy to go hand in hand into battle with. These are people that I am ready to die for. There's a sense of this, what I have is a joyous remembrance. You know, like when we think about good old friends or good old, my best friend in secondary school. It's difficult, I think, even in our generation, it's probably difficult for us to have like 20 people that we call best friends, right? But you get the sense that he sees the Philippian church, a group of people who identify with us, his best friends. Same thing in the Thessalonica church, and same thing as well with the church in Colossians. These are my best brothers. And when you get that sense coming out from it, it's a certain kind of joy that balances the heart of people pulling together in one direction, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So again, we're compounded with certain principles, fundamental principles of life within the church itself. That of unity and the integrity of the people. For the only reason why Paul can go on this long expression of his love and of his gladness is that he has seen integrity in their midst. He has seen and witnessed unity in their midst. Outside of that, you have the unity and the integrity of the gospel itself. The gospel that is preached in their midst, that is deep in their midst, that is deep out in their midst. It's not a the gospel, when he speaks about the Thessalonian church, verse 9, he actually says, the report concerning us, the kind of reception we had amongst you, how we turned from God to idols to serve the living God. In Acts 17 or 19, I can't recall anywhere right now. Scripture records how for 3 Sabbaths Paul was with the saints in Thessalonians, reasoning with them from the scriptures. And so these people have taken upon themselves the burden of knowing the truth of the gospel. And not just knowing the truth of the gospel itself, but digging it out on a day-to-day basis. It's like that story of the individual who, you know, he's the last person in the class, he always fails the exams, and then one teacher comes one day and says, okay, well, I'm going to be your new class teacher, and you're going to be the best student, your last student in our class, right? But this coming exam, you're going to be the best student, and I'm going to work with you such that by the time people see you, they will see a changed person. That's the example of the Thessalonian church and all the churches. However, the gospel is preached to them, they believe this gospel and they own it. As you say in the gospel, they own it with their lives. And so when he says, people see you, and it's not that, oh, it's the same way Peter would say, they are shocked that you no longer indulge, that you no longer participate, that you no longer find pleasure in the things that we used to find pleasure in. We used to go to the year palace, carry girls and all of that. And now you are saying, God forbid, I would rather be faithful to my one wife. We used to steal forest fruits and do all of that kind of stuff. And you are saying, no, I would rather go poor if I have nothing else to hold on. And that's what he's speaking of. That the gospel comes to you people, we preach this gospel to you people, and it's not just that they are. It's not just that the outsiders or the people who know you people are saying, oh wow, God be praised, look at the life. It's also that because of your changed lives, those of us who have even preached to you have been looked upon as, we thank God for the message of the gospel that has come from you people as well. And so all together, the one that preaches, the one that receives the message, both of them are fulfilling and giving out the glory of God through Christ Jesus. So for Paul, it's not just that there is unity and integrity amongst the people, it's that the message of the gospel itself possesses its own integrity and unity. Take anything away out of the gospel and you have nothing. You have nothing. Then he talks of the steadfastness of the saints. At the time in our own nation and in the lives of the saints in this land where, you know, times are hard, there's so much difficulty here and there, the easiest thing is actually to say, you know what, this thing is hard. Let me take a break. I can't deal. Paul speaks of how these ones have remained steadfast even in their tribulations. So you're asking the question, as I remember, I was reading this pastor, I started asking, so what is really special about this people? What is it about God's people that you make this level of sacrifice? Sacrifice that you probably will never make for anyone else. Some people, okay, let's do something like that. Your support doesn't matter. Okay, sorry. So let's give them a good example. But another day, something will come. Maybe in the afternoon or one of these something is where Manchester United will be playing. Okay, no, that's the Jesus call. Where we are going to be playing, I don't know, it's for Man City. And people will be torn between, let me watch that match versus we have sets at 5 o'clock this evening. I think there are some matches at 4 o'clock this evening. So while some matches are going on, we'll be having sets. And that's the steadfastness that he's speaking of, where he was saying, I don't want to choose Christ, I don't want to choose the people of God, I don't want to choose the fellowship of the saints. And everything else that is passing away. And everything else that is passing away. So again, you ask, what is it about God's people? How is it that people continue to remain steadfast in the face of tribulation? We speak of the saints in the north. They deal with persecution. Again, God determines all things. We're not facing as much persecution here, but we face as much distractions, as much temptations, as much buffeting like the wicked one, to the point of getting us out of fellowship with one another. It's either that you work 9 to 5, or even after you work 9 to 5, Saturday you have to go back to the office, Sunday, okay, please, you have to, you know, sit down Sunday. And the point has to come where you're like, am I really a Christian? So what is it about God's people? And here's the part that's also good to point out. Paul allowed this debt was he actually did not attend the church in Colossians. So he only heard of them. He had it in his mind to visit, but never had the opportunity to do so. And so it's one thing to know that, okay, the people that I have met with, the people that I know, continue to act the way I expect them to act. It's another thing to know that people are acting the way they expect them to act, even when they have not met you and when they have not seen them. So that when our Lord even speaks of, blessed are those who have not seen me, but have believed. That's what it comes down to. That the apostles beheld the majesty, the glory of our Lord, and in all of that, lead our own lives is one thing. That the rest of you who have not seen, but you have believed that same gospel, you have believed that same Savior, is a greater thing. Especially in an age that we live in where it's always one person coming and say, that your Jesus did not believe. You guys are stupid people for believing in a hoax. So that's the same thing as we are playing out for the Colossians, where they know there's a Paul, but they've not seen him. Paul knows there's a Colossian church, but he hasn't been met with them. But they live out their lives as people who hold on to this same gospel that he has preached in the Philippians, and he has also preached in the Thessalonica. So where does this lead us? On one hand, you are a first-hand witness and the recipient of the love and the truth. On the other hand, you are just simply the hearer of all, you know, all you have is just the report of the saints. But it all brings us back to the one central point. In verse 27 of Philippians 4, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's all. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And you can ask yourself, so what's the big deal in all of this? Somebody else just only let your manner of life, or the power is to, you know, walk worthy. Only let your manner be worthy. Let your manner reflect this same gospel that you have. And I want to even bring it closer to home amongst ourselves. Sister Tommy is not in church, but anytime she's in church, she's almost completely taking care of the children. Our brother, Brother Joshua, is not in church this morning, but anytime he's in church, he's always on the keyboard. I'm thinking, whenever he's around, it's not even so much about just the Sunday gathering. It's the activities that go on day after day, week after week. Our sister, Sister Moji, for example, does a lot for the household of faith. It brings us back. Why? Why? What's the big deal? There are occasions where our brother will leave, or rather, will have to be at work on a Sunday morning. I look at all our faces and I know the sacrifice that so many of us gathered here this morning made just to be here on a Sunday morning. We are asking the question, what is it about you and I that we would give our time? Not just time, give out our lives to live for the sake of the Savior that we have not seen. To live for the sake of a hope that is still in the future, and it means that you won't even receive the reward here on earth. And in all of this, you have the burden of paying school fees. You have the burden of paying or taking care of your parents. You're trying to make ends meet on a day-to-day basis. You're having people in the office being malicious towards you just because you're trying to what? Live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And so you can equally as well ask, so why should we bother? Why do we do these things? What's so special about it's nothing. There's nothing really. When you look into it deeply and you ask, okay, so what was so special about the church of Jesus? All you can simply point to is the grace of God Himself. All you can point to is God Himself walking. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, working in the people. So the strength that you think you do not have, when Paul writes and prays for the churches and speaks of, you know, that they be strengthened in their minds, speaking solely as to the power of God working in each one. So that when people come into your garden, or when people come into our midst and they see how orderly you are and how people faithfully live to the word of God, the only thing they can always say is, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. So as now we're going to try and wrap up us, you know, as things right now. And so as we you know, spend time to meditate and you know, hopefully because of this very afternoon. So I think we ask, what is it about the people of God? So first of all, by calling the work of God in our midst. You call the work of God in our midst. You are no longer the person that you were last week, top less of the month ago, top less of the day when you first came to know your truth. And you speak of, okay, what is it about the people of God? Think upon our growth in the truth. This is 2023. 10, 11, 12 years ago, this was not where we were as a church. 12, 15 years ago, as an assembly, we had one problem or the other, we had one problem or the other. We had brethren who left because of differences in doctrine. Think of where we are today, and really all we can say is God be praised. God be praised. But we speak of the one thing about the word of God. Think again of Christ daily being glorified in the brethren. Every single time we gather together, that's the purpose of our gathering. And Christ will be glorified amongst us. And Christ will be glorified in us. And we ask, so what is it about people wrong? They're not the only ones doing like they will say back then, are you the one who killed Jesus? Are you the mother of Jesus? Think about the essence of faith, hope, and love. In particular, love for the brethren. In particular, love for the brethren. We go back to the book of Acts. Acts to speak of how the brethren have all things in common. How there was none who lacked in their midst. How we were, or the church, and the members of the church, when their brothers came out. How it wasn't so much about, oh, the rich and the poor, okay, not easy to fall, no. It was everyone that belonged to the household of God was treated in the same manner, unity. So they were bringing that to themselves. Speak of that same unity and that same union, oneness amongst us. Think again of the example of Christ that we are all striving to emulate. Think of the commendations itself. I think I shared this example, this testimony, once a few years back. I was working for one of my clients, and I can't call it a day. I think it was a day. There was something that had to do, I can't recall what it was, but I know that it was something that had to do with some of the churches, and I think at the time, one of the churches had something to do around those that were forged, or the pastors taking money out of the church, going out for things and stuff like that. And so she was asking me, so what is your own take on this issue of the church, on this pastor, and this so-called pastor? I said, well, I can't speak for them, I don't know much about the church, but I do know what we're doing now. That our pastors and our leaders present before the people their accounts and the finances of the church. And that the pastors and leaders don't even take any action without consulting the general body of the church. And that we do all things in the open. And the next thing she said was, that's the first time I'm paying and saying, I told you, okay. So you will actually present finances, your savings, and you're not coming to that. Wow. And the next thing she said was, when next I am able to, I want to visit your church. Because I have never, she attended LCC, she attended one of the biggest LCC branches in the world. She's one of the big jobbers and all that. And she said this, and I can't ever forget, she said, even me and my group, we talk about donations. You don't even have an idea of how much the church collects and how much the church spends. That was what she said. And the only thing she said that was simply because I said, our crown, as small as we are, everyone knows the finances of the church and the state of the church. There's nothing to hide. That's where the commendation comes from. And so when Paul is praying for this church, he's remembering all of these things. He's remembering their walk with Christ. He's remembering their love for one another. He's remembering their faithfulness to the scriptures. And all of these things bring him to the point where every single time that he goes on his knees to pray, he prays almost exactly the same manner of prayer. If in form different, but in manner the same. That they may increase in the knowledge of the will of God. That they may be strengthened. That they may grow in grace. It's not for nothing, brother. It's not for nothing. So even for us as well, the commendation to us must also be that as an assembly, As Paul says here, we conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. We conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy in our giving, in our gathering, in our fellowship, as we share and break bread with one another. As we share and break bread with one another, am I even able to lay my life down for my fellow brother? Am I able to give my worldly goods for the sake of my fellow brother? James will say, what use is your faith when you have your brother in need and you are telling him, come back tomorrow, I can help you today? And so even as, and it's exactly what has propelled the church in very point where, you know, as we announced on the group on the platform of the cross of the week, where as a church we have felt the need to help and support one another in these hard times. This is not supposed to be part of the message, but it all goes together. In the times of hardship, Acts 17, we will see the church gathering together and saying, they take aid to the church in Jerusalem. Let's send aid to the church in Jerusalem. If we say, I said, oh, they are in Jerusalem. We are in peace. Let's think about our problems here first. We could easily, as a church, have also said, look, we are not his friends. Let's be ready first. Now that one, when the money is there, we will take care of our problem. We could easily have said, Pastor, join church with me. I have more problems to do. To think of, I'm not going to bother giving you a call. We are calling next to our siblings in Sunday. Those little things that we think that nobody sees, and okay, well, nobody even knows that I come to church and nobody even knows that I'm wrong with good sex, or nobody even knows that I'm wrong with teaching the children. I'm always teaching the children, the rest of the people that are here listening to the message. Those little things are what portray the unity of Christ, the unity of the gospel in our midst. Those little things are the sort of things that Paul will look at in each of those churches and speak of the grace of God working and producing fruits in them. And so when he's praying and saying, I pray that your fruits of righteousness may increase, it's that you may even excel. If you'll be the one, you know, taking care of all of the technical equipment, I pray that you may even increase in that. So it's not simply just going to end here. You probably end up being the one taking care of all of the technical equipment across the churches, if God permits. If you're being the one taking care of the children, and you're taking care of just four children, I pray that you may increase in that particular ministry. And so it may simply be that it's not going to be four people you're taking care of next month. And you now have the responsibility to take care of 50 of them or not. All in all, the same. Live your life in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. So what is it about you and I that we make this sacrifice? That we make every effort to show ourselves that we are faithful servants of the Most High God? If it's not that we are trying to live our lives, holy lives, Paul will speak of this in Titus and say, Christ has saved us so that we want live sensibly, live holy, live righteous. It's not in ourselves. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our ability. It's in the one of the works we are supposed to do that to do the pleasure. And so when he says in Philippians 2, let's close it down. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full and of one accord. Question to ask is that how our Lord and Savior will have done his life? Absolutely, because he died on the cross for each one of us. So what is it about you and I? That the Lord of hosts should come on earth, die for our sins, bring us into the presence of the Almighty. If not,
so that we may live to glory and praise of His name. If not, so that we will give and show ourselves to be worthy examples of the gospel. There is really need to us. There is nothing else that we can seek for in this world. I mean, yeah, you can pray for the provision of your life, you can pray for the new job, the new car, the new operations. At the end of the day, what good is any of those things, or any of those opportunities, or any of those positions that God places you in? When you do not see the need to, how do we say it now? The need to, ensure that the flow comes back to the people of God, comes back to the household of God. So as we round up, it's, like I said, I think by the end of this coming week, this week, I'm going to ask people to think of someone that's not from the Christ and the church. It still comes down to the church. To come down to you and I, how we exalt ourselves, how we encourage ourselves, how we serve one another in God, how we make ourselves useful. Prayer truly is that the Lord will be merciful to us, make us faithful in His household, because fruitful in the divine earth, that we will be glorified in Christ. So we will, because of time, we're going to take an advanced Q&A. So if you have questions or observations, or you want to ask one of the thoughts, we will take,
that is common to us everywhere you find it. Some of us have had the privilege of fellowshipping among other Christians at significant times in our lives, and can attest to the commonality, the same work of faith, the same level of love, the same steadfastness of hope that is shared by those who truly name the name of the Lord. We will go to the Lord's table, sharing again in common this ordinance